You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, scripture today is in Galatians chapter 1, and today's going to be verses 3 through 5. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Good to see Mike and Michael and his wife Yvette here. Hope I got that right. And their family. And if you get a chance, you haven't met them yet, take a moment of time and say hi and hello. And it's good to see them here. It's good to have some other voices join us in prayer and singing. If you don't have a Bible, you need to get a Bible, because we're going to be doing some Bible stuff today. We're going to be looking at some stories in the Scriptures. And the Bible always will touch the heart, especially if it's read. And that's the important thing, is to look at it and see it. You know, it seems like we come to a conclusion in our minds that the end is always better than the beginning. And that's a biblical statement. God said that. And usually, from a human point of view, that's true. The end is always better than the beginning. When it comes to the resurrection and the worship that we have in the resurrection and the week leading up to it, it seems like there's three really distinct moments. There's Palm Sunday, and everybody knows Palm Sunday. You know, that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, and all the people were throwing their coats out and throwing all these palms out, and they were screaming, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" The second one is the crucifixion, Good Friday. And that's kind of what we call it. We got Palm Sunday, and we have what's called Good Friday. And I think the only thing good about it is that for those that have been redeemed, who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it was at the cross that every sin that we have has been paid. The punishment was meted out by God on His Son. And we don't have to experience the wages of sin. Good Friday. So we've got Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and then 3 days later, although I always kind of hit a little roadblock there, like a speed bump in the road, how do you get 3 days to resurrection from Friday? But that's just theological mumble jumble. You know, there's lots of books been written and argued. But the third one is the resurrection. And we always just like to get to the resurrection. Let's just get to that Sunday when everything's glorious and bright and beautiful, and we sing those wonderful songs, you know, "From the Grave He Arose," you know, and that just kind of fills you up. It's always better to get to the end. It's always better to get to... Well, everybody here that's a cook, anybody that's a cook, I didn't say good cook, anybody here that's a cook knows what it's like to have to go through all that process. But you know, those of us that just eat, say, I'm not a cook. If I had to say, let's raise our hands, my hands would be down. If I just walk in and it's there, it's done. And I enjoy it. I probably enjoy it in 8 or 10 minutes, and then meal's over. I'll sit back. But you know how long it takes to prepare that food? You know how much time and effort? Now, you ladies know this. Some of us guys, you know, we're backyard cooks. Some even in the kitchen. I know two or three that I'll even call my friends that go into the kitchen and cook. And once in a while I'm envious, because they're talking to my wife and they're going, yeah, here's how I make the gravy. And I'm sitting there going, I don't even know what gravy is other than what comes in a can. But he's got the flour and the milk and he's cooking it over there and he gets a little grease. But the process is not to be ignored, right? The process leading up to the resurrection, there is a purpose and a plan behind that. And every once in a while we need to come back to it. We need to go through that process. We need to study what God has done and why He has done it. Too often we want to just, you know, I'm saved and that's great and life is good and let's get on down the road. I don't want to look back at where I was. I don't want to look even at what God had to do to get me into His glory. I don't want to go through that again. Maybe the pain's too hard. I don't think that's it, though. I think too often we get too complacent. And so I was studying in Galatians this week, and I came across this passage in chapter 1, and I began to look at it. It says, "Grace be to you," verse 3. "Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins." I don't want to cross that. I don't want to deal with it. But I need forgiveness. I need to recognize that. I have sins. I have sins that are past. I have sins that are present. And believe it or not, I have sins that are going to be in the future. And I need forgiveness. God allowed His Son to give Himself for our sins. In fact, God commanded it. And not only that, but it says here that He might, look at this, He might deliver us from this present evil age. Redemption. Forgiveness and redemption. Forgiveness and redemption. According to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father God, we do thank You for this time of fellowship together, this time of reading the Word, this time of reflection and meditation, this time of study. That we, Father, might have our faith built up, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. You can't say you've got faith and you don't know the Word of God to those that hear My voice. God knows if we have faith, because we know His Word. So, Father, we pray now that You bless our time together. Each heart need that's here today might be met, that we might be built up in a faith that's holy, brings glory to You, and honors Your Son. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen. Well, let's go back to the first part of this process. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 21. We've been looking at, for 20 weeks or so, we've been looking at from the beginning. We've gotten to that place in our study where we're looking at the ministry of Christ. We're looking at the ministry of Jesus. We've looked at the former ministry, and we've been looking at the latter ministry. And so here we are looking at the latter ministry of Christ, where He, in chapter 16, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to, because I can't quote it, but I know what it says. In chapter 16... it says in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. He knew it. And He set His face like a flint towards it. In Matthew chapter 21, we come to that point... in verse 1, where He comes to Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem. And He fulfills the prophecy of riding on a donkey. Let's just read together verses 1 through this passage. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples." Everybody there with me? "Saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto Me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Who is this?" The last time, I'll bet, that city was moved like it was moved at that time was when He was born. And the wise men from the east who had seen the star came into Jerusalem. And King Herod said, what are you doing here? He said, well, where's the king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And everybody was sore afraid. The whole city was. Keep in mind, this is not a small town. This is a huge metropolitan city. There's tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of people in this community and in this town. And they're all there. Look at verse 8. A very great multitude spread their garments. And in verse 10, and when he was come, all the city was moved. All the city was moved by him and what he had done. Now, it wasn't just a few days later. Just a few days later, turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Instead of crying, Hosanna, guess what they were crying? Crucify him. Crucify him. In Matthew 27, we could start at verse 15. But I'm not going to go there. Let's move on. We know this story. We know that Pilate had Jesus before him. He was arrested in the garden, and he was brought before him. And Pilate didn't want to do anything. He didn't see any wrong. He'd committed no sin. He'd broken no law. But the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, wanted him arrested. They even selected Barabbas to take his place. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Crucify him, they called. And it wasn't just a few days before, what were they saying? Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, man is fickle. Do you know that? Have you figured that out by now? And when I say man, I mean mankind, men and women. We're all fickle. You know, it's an amazing situation to find yourself in. Turn over to Proverbs. I want you to look at this. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. This fella, Agur, has written a proverb. Solomon didn't write them all. Agur wrote this one. And Agur's sitting here and he's talking about stuff that is kind of separating him from what you might think is a spiritual man. But then all of a sudden he begins to pray right here in verse 5. And he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And here's where the prayer begins. Two things have I required of thee. Two things have I required of thee. Deny them not to me before I die. Here's a man who turns his life towards God. And he says, God, two things. Just two things before I leave this earth. Nothing more, nothing less. Two things. What are they? Verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the character of the world, vanity and lies. That's the lure of the world. Vanity and lies. Remove these far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Now, riches are something we all want. Now, everyone who is honest to the core of their heart will tell you that they would like to be rich. Oh, I haven't met a person yet. Says, no, I don't want to be rich. I don't want a new car. I like that clunker in the driveway. Yeah. No, there's, I mean, honestly, I mean, we all want to hit the lottery. We'd all love, I mean, you know, I've been approached by people before and said, you know, if God would just, if he just let me win that lottery, I would do some things that would be amazing for the church, for my community, for some of the missions that we support, and some of this other stuff. And I go, oh, I don't think you really want that. In my mind, I'm thinking, what are you doing now? Why do you have to wait until you're rich? You know, the sad thing is that what happens to people when they get rich is that when they get, they tend to stop giving to the Lord. When they are blessed by God, they tend to walk a little bit more apart, and then a little bit more apart, and a little bit more apart from the Lord. And so it seems like the more we get, the more we don't give. Besides the fact that riches are a terrible temptation. Riches are a terrible snare. That's not to say that it's wrong to be rich. But Agur, he didn't want riches. He didn't want to, because what would it do? What could it lead to? Where might it go? He said in verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor. Now, poor people. Now, here's the other side of that coin. Poor people, they have a real burden in life. They're not worried about the twiny thorns of worldly cares choking out any kind of heavenly plant. They'd like to have some thorns. They would probably like to have just some beets or some green vegetables or something in their life, because they have nothing to eat, nothing to subsist on. They have no transportation. They have no heat. They have nothing cold. I mean, no cool in the summer. They are poor. They have without. And what is the problem with being poor? Well, he says there, if I'm poor, I'll steal. And I'll take the name of my God in vain. People are fickle. The poor want to be rich. The rich, they begin to act like, gosh, I'd like to be poor again, so I'm going to help the poor. And they have this huge guilt that's thrown on them, and they fall into all of these problems of life. And this guy, he says, I don't want either of these. I don't want the things of life that'll take me away from God. I want to know who he is. I don't want to deny him. And I don't want to offend him. Man is fickle because man is sinful. Man is depraved. Total depravity. You ever heard of that phrase, total depravity of man? I think man is depraved because man suffers under original sin. Man steals. Man lies. Man kills. Let's just take killing. How many people die every day in the United States of America? Are murdered. So that's a sin. 45. Those are rough estimates. I went on the internet, and I said, you know, give me the number of people who are murdered daily in the USA. 45. So I said, okay, every day, 45 people die in the United States, and we've got 300 million people. And there's about 6 billion people in the world, right? Okay. And so I said, how many people die every day in the world? And I think I came up with about, I can't remember the number, but I juiced it a little bit because I said, you know, we live in a civilized society here, so 45 is probably not really a good... I'm going to increase it by 4, and I came up with 4,000 every day in the world are murdered. And it's probably more than that, I mean, if we're honest about it, because there's some really uncivilized places. There is no law. There is no law restraining. Now, let's go back 6,000 years. Every day, 365 days a year, 6,000 years, how many people were murdered? And you're in the trillions. I mean, you're in the trillions of people that were murdered and killed and died. And that's just one of the sins that God itemized in the Ten Commandments. That's not even talking about the rest of the sins that man has. Man has other sins that God points out, like coveting. Got that one? Look down at my list. My list isn't here, so let's just start thinking back. You can't covet. You can't bear false witness. You can't commit adultery. You can't steal. You can't kill. That's those five that are in between each other. But we're supposed to do the other five, too. We're supposed to honor our mother and father. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath. We're not to take the name of the Lord in vain or have any graven image or having any other god. Did I get 10? Okay. Think of how much sin there is in man just based on one thing, killing, throughout the ages. And then you add all those other sins in there. Man is totally depraved. Man is a depraved person because of original sin. John Piper, who is a pastor over at Bethlehem Baptist Church, he says that the total depravity of man comes in four steps. We have rebellion against God. And our rebellion against God is total. It's not partial. It's not incomplete in any way. It is total. We are totally rebellious against God, even the best of us. Number two, he says, in this total rebellion, everything man does is a sin. You ever heard that verse in Romans? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There's none good. There's none who seek. There's none who understands. There's none. If it were not for the goodness of God, there's not one man, one woman, one boy, one girl that could have ever been saved. Because it is because of the goodness of God that we know of the grace of God. The third thing, not only is man in total rebellion against God, and not only is it that everything man does, even in his goodness, is total rebellion and sin, but man has an inability to submit to God and do good. We don't even have the ability to submit once we might even recognize that there's a need for us to submit to do any good at all. Every one of us. And you know, you see it in the beginning. What is it the little kid says? What is it the two-year-old says when he's sitting there playing with a little fire engine, and then he puts it down and he goes over and starts playing with the ball, and another little two-year-old kid comes over and picks up the fire engine? What does he say? He says, "It's mine, it's mine, give it back to me." And he takes the ball and he throws it and chunks it and he hits him in the head. And the nursery leader says, "Hey, that's a pretty good arm that kid's got. Maybe we better get him into sports." Total depravity. It's even from the beginning. Little kid. Something we have to fight about. The fourth one. Not only are we totally rebellious against God, not only is everything we do rebellious against God, but even if we happen to have some attitude of, maybe I ought to get on God's side, we don't even have the ability to submit to that. And because we have no ability within ourselves, our total depravity, our rebellion against God, totally deserves punishment. That's the depravity of man. Man deserves punishment, even the best of us. Even the best of us, even with a goodness and good intentions. It's not acceptable to God. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus, that's why Jesus said, "Ye must be born again. You must be born again." Well, I can't leave you with such a terrible thought. Adrian Rogers, he came out and he says, well, when that man is born again, the character of a Christian comes in four ways. There's four characteristics of a Christian who's born again. Let's just look at them real quick. The one, there is a love of Jesus Christ. There is a love of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased, God said. This is my beloved Son. I love my Son. This is my beloved Son. For every born again, the very first thing is a love for Him. And not just a love. The second thing is a desire for holiness, because sin has been paid. The punishment of sin, the death that follows sin, has been paid by His beloved Son. So not only is there a love for Christ, there is a desire for holiness. And God even commands us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. To be holy. To hate sin. To have a hatred for sin and any kind of sin in your life. To just hate it. And to be so quick when sin is there to reprove it, to redress it, to correct it, and to get on the right path. The third thing that Pastor Rogers said is a witness of the Spirit. There is a witness of the Spirit. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit. So there is a witness of the Spirit. And I don't really know how to tell you that. It's not some kind of emotion. It's not some kind of wild activity or anything like that. It is a Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. There is a love of Christ. There is a desire for holiness, and then there is a witness of the Spirit within your spirit that you are a child of God. It's what you know. It's what you know you know. It's what you know you know you know. And neither the world, the flesh, or the devil can take that away from you because you know it. The fourth thing. He says, besides a love for Christ, a desire to be holy, and then the witness of the Spirit to do, to want to do the things of God, is then to share that good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. To live your life. To let your conversation and your behavior reflect everything that has to do with Him. But man is fickle, and he can't do that apart from being born again. The nature of man. Jesus knew the nature of man, and he would never turn himself over to man because he totally understood the nature of man. Even spiritual man, he knew, is lacking. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians. Have you ever remembered, have you heard that phrase, to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Even spiritual man has a problem. It's that battle between the old nature and the new nature. That new nature, Jesus knew not to trust in man. Well, come on back. I want to come back to Galatians. Our passage in chapter 1. Now, Paul's written this. He's written it to the churches of Galatia. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in verse 3. Grace and peace. Grace comes from God. By grace are we saved. By grace are we saved. And you'll never have peace with God until first that grace operates in your life and you see the salvation of God. By grace are we saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. By grace. It's grace and then peace. Peace never comes before grace in the life of a believer. Grace is always for. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Let's just start there. And we're going to go through 4. We're not going to go down to verse 8, chapter 2, 8, which I just quoted about by grace are you saved. But let's look at what led to that because it's so important. You know that you, in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Were you ever in trespasses and sin? Oh yeah, you were. You don't like to think that you want to jump over to the resurrection. You don't want to go back to Palm Sunday and the fickleness of man and the crucifying him and the battle that was going on then. And what a battle it was. Anybody here seen The Passion that Mel Gibson put out, that movie? I watched half of it the other night and we just got through Pilate. Just got through Pilate. Pilate's going to wash his hands. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. It's all on you. And they said, fine, let his blood be on us. What he went through. Just to that point. A beating and a scourging, the spitting. The platting of the thorns on his head as a crown. The whips. Not just with whips, but in the movie. You know, the movie seemed to be pretty accurate, but I'm not here to put the movie out, but the beating with chains and leather and the kicking, the smiting, and the things that he went through because of our sins. Yeah, our sins, your sin. You know, let me make this personal. You want to see how personal this is? If you're the only person alive on the earth today, God would still have sent His Son to die for you. You, just you. You and you alone. If you were the only one. We always look at it in some kind of collective thing. God died for the whole world, and He did. His ministry was to Israel. He was a minister of the uncircumcision. We discussed this a couple of weeks ago. But He also had a ministry to the world because He was the Savior of the world. And if there was only one person who was alive that needed redemption, who needed forgiveness, whose sins needed to be cleared, the slate needed to be clean, God would have sent His Son because God loves you that much. Verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, which in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I don't want to have any more to do with that. And yet I struggle with that every day. There's not a one of us that doesn't. You may not go out and kill somebody. You may not have murdered somebody. But every day just think about how much you covet. How much you bear false witness. How much you steal. Whether it's even just a little pen or a pencil from an employer. Or how much you kill. Not in the actual sense, but in the mental sense. As Mac used to say, there's not a one of us alive that doesn't break the Ten Commandments every day in thought, word, or deed. Thought, word, or deed. What a struggle we have. We have that struggle. Praise God if you have parents who loved you enough and who cared for you enough to teach you the difference. Every one of us has a life. God says that Jesus was the light of the world, with a capital L. But He also gave a light, little L, to every one of us. We're different than a bear. We're different than an ant. We're different than the other aspects of creation that God has made. Why? Because God has put what He says over in Ecclesiastes, Olam, everlasting, Olam, in our heart. There is something in the heart of man that says, where did I come from? What am I supposed to do? And where am I going? And you know, we have all these little moments in life where I know where I came from. I was born in the village and I know where I am right now. And, you know, got three kids and four grandkids and I've still got a job and you know, we're supposed to keep kind of a focus on that. I kind of got a clue on that. But where am I going? Yeah, I just don't see my dog having those thoughts. I mean, honestly. I mean, I hope the dog's there. I think all of creation will be redeemed from that point of view. But I've got a feeling that, no, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen that. God made man different. Man has that. We all have that desire in us, that light. But that light won't do you any good until you become born again. And then that light can take over. That light can glow brightly. Verse 3. See, among these things, the world, the flesh, the devil, among these things we all had our manner of life in times past. The lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in these sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. The glory of being forgiven of our sins. The glory of knowing that it's not just so much, how did Spafford put it? Do you remember the song, It Is Well With My Soul? Yeah. Sherry and I went visited a church about 3 weeks ago. We were in Seattle, and we went to the church that is in Silverdale. And which we love to do when we go up there and visit. We have a couple that we know that visits or participates in the church, and so because of our friendship with them, we join them and go to their church. It's different going to a church that you're not familiar with, and they start out the church. I don't know what's the situation, but they've had some difficult times, and we heard about them. But churches today kind of seem to be going through some kind of a transition, and I don't know if it's good or bad. I haven't lived long enough to know if it's good or bad, but they sing songs that we weren't familiar with. We're old hymn people. We sing these songs that our moms and dads sang. And these songs touch the heart. Spafford, Horatio Spafford, is a guy who wrote a hymn called "It Is Well With My Soul." And I remember they sang this upbeat kind of, you know, and everybody was up. And then all of a sudden they blended in this, "It is well." I went, "Where'd that come from?" Oh, I wasn't ready for that. And they sang just a little part of it, and then they went back to this other song. And so there was this, I don't know, I was kind of disconnected, but I thought, that's kind of neat. They put that in there. But Spafford wrote a song out of the pain of his heart and the glory of God in his life. He had lost his family. And there's one verse. He says, "My sin." I think it's the second verse. Let me just read it to you. He says, "My sin," third verse. "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." Now, if you stop right there and you go, wait a minute. What is he thinking? The bliss of this glorious thought, my sin? Oh, no. He really has an understanding of sin. He does. He says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." What is the thought? "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." We get that kind of message from those old hymns. That's just me. But that is the forgiveness that the heart experiences when they come to understand the absolute depravity that they have. There is no way they can save themselves. Say, you got an Audie Murphy kind of type of guy, and he wants to jump on a Medal of Honor winner. Let's use that. Some of you may not remember Audie Murphy, but Medal of Honor winner, you know, he grabs his helmet, and there's a grenade, and there's six of his buddies, and he jumps down on it, and he covers that grenade up, and it blows up. And he dies. But he saves those six guys, and he gets the Medal of Honor. Maybe, Paul says, maybe somebody out of the extraordinary might give his life for others. But there's still no payment that satisfies God. That's no payment. That's just for his life. Every one of those guys that he just saved, one of these days is going to die. They didn't escape that. Part of what Jesus talks about in his ministry is that there's going to be sin, and there's a consequences of sin. There's judgment. He says there is a way to avoid that. There is a way to avoid those consequences, and that is to believe on me. Believe on me. When a heart believes on him and that forgiveness of sins takes over, and the slate is wiped clean. You're like verse 4. Verse 4 right there in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy. The richest man in the world can't save a soul. He can't buy it. The poorest man in the world can't cry enough tears for it. There's only one way. And this is the way that God has. It's from those who said, "Hosanna," through those who said, "Crucify him," to the cross. Paul says it in a different way. You're there in Ephesians, turn back to chapter 1. He says just what we've read in Galatians, but he says it in a little bit different way. In verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. This is we need to really focus on this idea of the blood thing just for a moment. Especially for the younger people in our crowd. They need to understand. God had this system set up, and it was the priesthood, the Levites, and Israel. And they had these sacrifices, and this was God's way. He said that there is life in the blood. Life has always been in the blood. That's God's way. You take blood away, and there's no life. God's way is that the life is in the blood. He also has said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So when we have sin, and we have, every one of us, there is no way to pay for the penalty of our sin without the shedding of our blood. We must die. This all comes from our father, original father, Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by that one man. For all men have sinned. All of us. God set up this animal sacrifice ritual and routine not as a permanent fix, but as a temporary fix so that if one offended God and one broke the law of God, one could go up to the priest and say, would you please offer this sacrifice for me to satisfy the law of God, the rule of God. Now, Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, now the blood of bull and goats couldn't take away sin, but what it did do, because they cut it and they poured it on that altar, it covered sin. But what Christ has done, what Jesus did on the cross is, he took away sin when he shed his blood. And how could that be? Because he knew no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect offering. And the only offering that could ever satisfy God. You can't and I can't. Because we're sinful. We're not holy. Oh, wait a minute. I thought you said earlier that I am holy. That I have a desire to be holy. There's something in me that wants to be holy. That's true. That is the character of the new nature that doesn't sin. But from God's point of view, God still isn't looking at you. God doesn't look at you when you're in Christ. You're in Christ. He's not looking at you. God doesn't see you as you and I see one another. God sees Christ because you're in Him. Remember in church camp? You remember how we used to illustrate that to the kids so that they could get a grasp on it? This is you. Got it? This is Christ, and you are in Christ. And Christ is in God. When God looks through there, He doesn't see you. Who does He see? He sees Christ, because He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. And so now, in that perfect sin offering, not of the blood of bulls and goats that could only cover, but in that perfect sin offering of Christ on the cross that took away sin, God's perfect righteousness and judgment, His justice, are met. Nothing has been left undone, or else we would still be in our sins. God took care of that. We needed it because, well, look at the next phrase. You still have verse 7? Let's start with that first phrase again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In that blood offering, we have redemption. It doesn't do me any good to be forgiven if I'm not going to be able to stand. I needed redemption. I needed to know that I don't have to worry anymore. I need to know that I have victory. I have victory in Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to finish with this. I hope this hasn't been too long. I hope you've been able to bear with this. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul picked up this thought again about us and our sins. And that we had no life. We didn't have an abundant life. We had no life. We were dead. Look at that, verse 13, chapter 2. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. There's that idea of being born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again. A lot of us do just like Nicodemus. Go, wait a minute, I don't understand that. How do I do that? I'm an old man. Do I have to crawl back in my mother's womb? And it just took a little more education, a little more teaching, a little more reading. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath God quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's victory. That's victory. But I have an enemy. You have an enemy. We have an enemy. The devil, the world, the flesh. John tells us the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. We have to battle that day in and day out. And I don't know if I can be victorious against it. I wonder sometimes, you know, how I'm to enjoy my redemption. And by enjoy it, I don't mean like party time. I meant like live it, to behave, to be a Christian, to walk tall, to be strong. In the old times, they used to have, whenever they would have a conquest, they would bring the defeated army into their city. The victors would bring the defeated army in chains and naked to show everybody in their city, we have defeated the enemy. If you're still there in verse 13, look at verse 14 and 15, because here we see a picture that's like that. In verse 14, Paul writes, he says, God has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. He has forgiven us of all those sins. He's wiped the slate clean. He has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. And then he spoiled, that's that idea I just explained about bringing those defeated in battle and bringing them before their people and showing, you have nothing to fear, nothing to fear. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I don't know about you. That's what floats my boat. I really get excited to know what God has done. And so when those times come, when we are faced with the terror of having to deal with circumstances in life, whether it be with a child or with a spouse or with a neighbor or an employer or with the economy or the degradation of our society, whatever, we know we have victory in that. Not just in the world to come, but in this world too. The preparation takes time. The effort has to be made. But after it's done, the results are terrific. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this perfect plan of yours. What great cost it was for you to give your only begotten Son to die on our behalf. So that those of us, Father, who believe in him might not have to perish, ever to die, because we've been born twice, but have eternal life. We thank you for that. We thank you for this week as we go and see and hear things that pertain to the resurrection weekend to follow. And we look forward to celebrating that next Sunday. But as we go through this week, Father, may we not skip over Palm Sunday. May we not skip over the week before our Lord died for our sins. We thank you for that grace. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.